thank you that you strengthen and encourage us as always, Father. We thank you that you're teaching us concerning health, that we might walk in divine health, Father, that we might be able to be in health all the days of our life, that there would be no lack but abundance of health, Father. We thank you that we're eradicating sickness in the church, that it won't be named in Joy Faith Christian Center, for we're coming in line with your word and coming in line with your will as you guide, direct, and instruct us in the path of righteousness concerning eating, Father. We thank you that we'll not go out giving glory to Satan, being sick and having disease and things, but God, that you are Jehovah, we believe you are who you say you are, Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals us, and your healing power has been made available through wisdom, through the word, and through prayer, and we receive it by any means you see fit, Father. We're people of faith. We don't believe the word that you want us healed and not realize that we have a part to play, but we play our part, Father, in what we put in our mouths and what we eat. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you would, open your Bibles up. Let's see where we're going to go. Let's open our Bibles up to, we'll start with Matthew 5. Open your Bibles up to Matthew 5. For those of visiting, we're continuing. This is part 7 of our series, Be in Health. Be in Health. We studied that it's God's will to be in health. We looked at 3 John 2. I highly recommend you get the CD or the cassettes for the past messages because we're building line upon line, precept upon precept. And 3 John 2, we learned the Word of God says that God wishes above all things that Christians prosper and that they be in health. It's God's will that you never have a sick day, a tired day, a run down and beat down day, or one day with cancer, a day with a headache, a backache, a side ache. It's God's will that you be healed, and Jesus paid the price for that healing. God wishes above all things that you prosper financially and that you be in health. He wishes above all things that you be in health. But many of the Christians are not in health. What's the problem? Well, that's what we've been looking into, where we miss God. Maybe we don't have faith. Maybe we don't know it's God's will we be healed. Maybe we believe some preacher who said we're supposed to be sick. It's the human condition. We don't have to be. But the Bible says when we're ignorant of the enemy's devices, how Satan makes us sick, how he makes us poor, how these other things, if we're ignorant of his devices, he gains an advantage over us. And when a Christian is sick, Satan has gotten an advantage over us. Maybe it's just ignorance. I'm not saying you wanted to be sick or chose to be sick no more than you chose to be poor or wanted to be poor. But Satan has gotten a device. Sometimes he's used a minister in your past to teach you it's the will of God that some people be sick. To teach them a lesson. It's the will of God. Some be sick. We discussed all that. Get a hold of that. God expresses his will by saying, I wish above all things that you prosper and that you be in health. And let God be true and every man be a liar. We looked in 1 Timothy 2:15. 1 Timothy 2:15, another one of our key texts. And it says, study to show yourself approved. A workman not to be ashamed, but one who is capable and skilled at rightly dividing the word of truth. If you can rightly divide the word of truth, you can incorrectly or wrongly divide the word of truth. We're still talking about the same word of truth, but some folks divide it right, some folks divide it wrong, and I present to you is because not everybody studies. Some ministers and some Christians do a lot of Bible reading, but they don't do any Bible study. Now, I had used an example before that if you go to calculus class in college and you read your calculus book, do you know you're probably going to fail the test? You better study your calculus book. If you had to learn a poem and you say, I read that poem and now I got to recite it in fourth grade, I can't recite it. You're probably not going to be able to recite it having just read it. You got to study it. You got to mutter it. You got to meditate it. You got to rehearse it. You might have to look to some background information. You might have to think about it. Put your mind on it. A lot of people don't do that. They just read the Bible, come say something. And I present that that's the reason we have so many denominations. There's too many people reading the Bible, not enough people studying it. And when the Bible commanded study to show yourself approved, if you don't study, you won't be approved in your teaching. If you don't study, you won't be approved in your doctrine. And there are many ministers. Jesus said there would be many false teachers in the end times. Many. And they would deceive many. He said that in the Bible. There would be many false teachers in the latter days and they will deceive many. So I believe the majority of folk are kind of funny. And the majority of folks are deceiving people somewhere. So you have to study for yourself because that's not a commandment to ministers alone. He's talking to the body of Christ, talking to Timothy in particular. He said, you study and show yourself approved so that you'll be a workman who can rightly divide the word of truth, not incorrectly divide it. Now let's look here in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, and I want to look at verse 17. Matthew 5, verse 17. This is important to what we've been teaching because so many people get caught in the Old Testament and think Jesus came to do away with it. And Jesus told people, don't be misunderstanding that. I did not come to do away with the Old Testament. I was talking to one person, Pastor Cook, that's Old Testament. You back in the Old Testament. I said, well, which of the Ten Commandments do we not have to obey anymore? Well, I know it's summed up, all of them are summed up in this, that you love thy neighbor as thyself, but that they're summed up in that, they're not done away with. They're summed up in that. Everything in the Old Testament, unless God in the New Testament gave scripture to undo it, you're crazy to assume he undid it. And you're presumptuous to presume he undid it without having proof that he undid it, because the Lord thy God changes not. If he did, he'd tell you. And if he hadn't told you, you better assume he's still the same. And that's key to this. Now let's take a look here. And Matthew 5:17, Jesus speaking, red letter edition. Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets, which are whatever they taught to. Jesus said, don't be mistaken. Do not be thinking. I know I'm coming and I'm teaching stuff that appears to be different, and some of it is, but don't be thinking I came to do away with all the law. Oh, bless God, we're in the New Testament. Throw out everything in the Old Testament. Go around and tell folks, well, you know, you're living in the Old Testament, brother. Well, there are some places where brothers are living in the Old Testament. But that's where the New Testament has said that's Old Testament. Jesus has said he came. There's no reason for the blood of bulls and goats to atone for sin anymore, because the righteous lamb has come once and died on the altar. And it's not necessary, if I sin a certain sin, to go get two turtle doves, go down to the priest. I don't have to go get a heifer that's red and slit the throat. I don't have to do all that mess anymore, because Jesus said I don't have to do that. He didn't say I can now eat pork. He didn't say I can now eat shrimp. He didn't say I can eat stuff that I know is unhealthy for me, and long as I pray over it and receive it with thanksgiving, he'll cleanse it. He didn't say that. People just think he said that. So we spent the last several weeks looking at all these scriptures people think say that. Now look here again. It says, think not. You know what that means. Don't think it. Don't even believe it. It's not right. Think not that I am come to destroy the law. Well, you know the law is done away with. Who told you that? Yes, we're under a new covenant, established from better promises, but it didn't do away with the old one. It's just where it said it changed it. That's like if you write a will for your three kids, and the will is there, and then you have another kid, so you rewrite the will. That didn't do away with all of the old one. It's only where the new one usurped or altered the old one did it change, or left something out, or omitted something. If I had a fourth child, I now want to put them in the will. But suppose we pass away, we divide everything in quarters, and Deanna, Bobby, and Chris say, look, Alicia's a Susie come lately. She don't get no cut. Alicia, the baby, she don't get no cut. And they stand in court trying to argue the case on the Old Testament. Well, the New Testament said now you divide it by quarter, and she's been included. But it still says my kids get money. Somebody can't come in and talk about they don't get money. Because that was under both covenants. You understand what I'm saying? Automatically, people were misunderstanding that. So Jesus wanted to make it clear. Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the teaching of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but instead to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth. Are heaven and earth still here? Okay, so he said, not till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, not one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. So it's still here. He's telling them it ain't gone nowhere. It's still here. When I'm gone, I hadn't done away with it. Anything that I have not changed is still in existence. Now, let's go on. Let's go back over here to the text we started in 1 Timothy. Now, remember, we covered over there about where people say, well, you know, you can eat whatever. We're going to 1 Timothy 4. People say, oh, you can eat whatever you want to eat, because, see, Peter had a vision where a sheep came down and had every animal in it. And then Peter looked and the sheep came down while he was in a trance. And he said, Lord, I've eaten no unclean thing. And we looked and saw that was 20 years after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Peter made a statement out of his mouth 20 years after Jesus was dead and the church had been started and going for 20 years. Peter said, I hadn't eaten anything unclean. We knew what he meant by unclean according to the law of God. 20 years, if Jesus told everybody he can eat pork and shrimp, why wouldn't Peter have himself a ham sandwich? Why wouldn't he go get himself some pork ribs, go get himself a little shrimp? He was a fisherman. All kinds of stuff was coming in the net. But the Bible said they brought in the nets and they cast aside that which was unclean. So Peter, 20 years in the ministry, 20 years after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, still says, Lord, you know I've eaten nothing unclean, not since my birth. So Jesus didn't teach him anything to change what he was eating. And that's 20 years into the New Testament church. But maybe this vision was changing. We looked at the vision, and in verse 28, he actually revealed the division. God was saying, now the Gentiles who were formerly unclean are now clean, so don't call any man who I've called clean unclean. That was a vision saying now, that's it. You know when they talked about Daniel's vision of a wheel within a wheel, it wasn't really a wheel within a wheel, it was symbolic of something else. That scripture we learned had nothing to do with food, so you can't apply it to food. It had to do with unclean Gentiles now for the first time being accepted in the kingdom of God, and now they could get saved. After all, Peter, Cornelius had a vision, and he went and said, send to this man Peter, who was at the tanner's house, and he would come and tell you about Christ, that you and your family might get saved. But Peter wouldn't have gone there, because the law says the Jews have nothing to do with Gentiles. But God was telling him, don't call that which I've cleansed unclean. Talking about people, talking about Gentiles, wasn't talking about food at all. We looked over there in one of the other ones where Paul had one in Romans 14:14. We saw that that was taken out of context. We looked over where Jesus, with some statements Jesus made last week in Mark was taken out of context. And we found out Jesus wasn't talking about food at all. Not in the sense that people deal with it. So those three of the four or five that are used, we showed by scripture that they have nothing to do with undoing any laws that God had concerning clean, unclean. And there's no history or biblical history that says anything about Peter or John or James or Paul ever started eating pork or shrimp or fish without scales or alligator or any of the animals God said was unclean. And we also know for a fact they didn't have cancer and diseases like that. We already know that. They died healthy. A lot of them died a martyr's death, so they died healthy for real. John died of old age. He didn't die a martyr. Peter was martyred. But stop and think about that, because before I undo anything that God said, I've got to have God saying I need to undo it, don't I? Otherwise, I'm creating policy. I'm creating law. If God said it, I have to find somewhere where he or someone he ordained to unsay it, said it. Or I have to stick with it because he hadn't changed his mind. Let God be true and every man be a liar. So we've been dealing with the things that people say God said undo it, and we're not seeing that. Now let's look here carefully. Now I want you to look at verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. 1 Timothy, I'm sorry, you're right. Thank you. 1 Timothy, we were in Corinthians 4 a couple weeks ago. Forgive me. 1 Timothy 4, 4. Now listen to what it says in the Word of God carefully. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. See, Pastor Cook, that proves it right there. You've been wrong all the time, and everybody like you is wrong. The Bible says right there, clear as day in English, don't need no interpretation, ain't even hard to understand. For every creature that God created is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Doesn't that look like you ought to be able to eat anything? I mean, after all, that's what it says. But you remember, Mark 11:24 says, what things ever you desire when you pray, if you believe, receive, and you can have them. It says that. What things ever desire? I desire that sister over there, Renee. I desire Renee. I want her to be my wife. I desire Renee. Now, if I just desire her enough, let's just say Helen don't mind. But if I desire her enough, I can have her. Ain't got nothing to do with her will. I'm standing on the word of God in Mark 11:24, which says, what things ever you desire when you pray, you believe. I desire Sammy and Lorenzo's new car. I desire that car. And God, you got to have them give me that new car, because I desire that new car that you blessed them. I desire it, Lord. And see, the Bible says I'm standing on the word, what things soever. Now, do you know that's not what the Bible teaches about the prayer petition? There's other scriptures like, if your words abide in me and you abide in them, then you ask what you will, because God going to say, don't be covetous. But Mark 11:24 doesn't say that, but it's in the Bible. But see, when I bring that scripture back in context, it doesn't say what I thought it said. We found out the illustration with the sheep brought into context didn't say what it appeared to say. We found out in Mark 7, I think it was, talking about Jesus, what he said when you've been in context, it didn't say. Now, this no doubt says this, but it only says that when you lift it out of context. There's no question about it. It's real clear. For every creature that God made is good, and nothing's to refuse as long as you receive thanksgiving. So I can eat pork, I can eat monkey, I can eat gorilla, I can eat snail, I can eat dog, I can eat whatever I want to eat based on that scripture. But remember, what a scripture teaches is not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is that which is in harmony and in context with its surrounding scriptures, with the author, with the testament, with the language. It's all got to jive before you say the Bible says, because the Bible's a thick book. It's bigger than just that one verse. So if I want to know what the Bible says about food, I can't look at one verse and say that's what the Bible says about food. I'm telling you why we have thousands of denominations. People do not keep stuff in context. And it does say that out of context. And anybody who's reasonable knows how to read, if I gave them that verse and say it's out of the Bible, they would start teaching that. But they'd be teaching it out of context, and the Bible doesn't say it. 1 Timothy 4:4 says it. But that's not what what Paul was teaching Timothy. That's what that one verse says. Now let's go back to something called context. And let me catch up with my notes. I don't want to get ahead of my notes. I don't want to miss anything. For every creature, God said is good, and nothing's refused if we receive with thanksgiving. Does this mean that every animal God created is good for food? The swine, the lobster, the puffer fish, the pile fish, the crab, and others that God already said was unclean. Does this verse mean now they're clean? It would seem so, but let's carefully examine the surrounding verses and obtain the context in which these statements were taken. Now I want to read 1 Timothy 4:1-5 and get some context. Now pay attention to what's going on. Now the Spirit speaketh itself expressively. So these are things from the Holy Spirit. Sometime in the former past, a prophecy was given, and the Spirit of God said expressly that in latter times, some teachers, some false prophets, some false ministers shall depart from the faith. Now, what did they do? So what they're doing is not lining up with what the established faith is. The Spirit of God has already said that in latter days, some shall go away from what's right and instead go to what's wrong, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines or teachings or doctrines of devils. Now they're going to depart from what God said and taught and instead be seduced by these evil spirits. Maybe pride. I want to be the first one with it. I want everybody to know I got it. Who knows why? But these seducing spirits will draw some away, and they'll pick up and teach these doctrines of devils that do not line up with the faith that was already taught. Have I stretched that, or is that what it's saying? Now, see, when you read, it says that. Well, we don't know if it says that, but it says that to this point. So we keep reading and see if something else clarifies it more. But we do know that this verse is talking about false teachers who have departed from the faith, and it says that they were deceived and teaching and following doctrines of devils. That's clear, right? Well, let's see what in the world are these teachers doing. They'll be speaking lies and false pretense or hypocrisy because their conscience is seared with a hot iron. So they for whatever reason they're doing it, they're doing it. They're teaching stuff that's wrong, and their conscience is seared, so they can't even properly interpret or understand things. And what they believe is true. They really believe it. That's why you don't believe people just because they're conviction. You believe the word of God. Oh, no pastor I know of has ever gotten up and tried to lie to me, you, or anybody else. So we believe them because they're hard in their conviction. But I always tell you, don't believe me. You check it out and see what the Spirit will say to you. Because I have very strong convictions about the stuff I teach and believe. And if you're just excited about it because I'm excited about it, that's not safe. You better study it out for yourself, because I'll just be grouped with the rest of them. It's teaching error if what I'm saying is not lining up with the Word. And I love you enough to rather have you follow Jesus than follow me. So stay with the Word. But these came about speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared. Well, what in the world were they saying? What is Paul trying to warn Timothy about? What are these false teachers doing? What are they teaching? It's false. Well, it's right here in Scripture. Let's keep it in context. They're teaching people, forbidding them to marry. They're telling folks they can't get married. What else are they doing? They're commanding people to abstain from meats. Well, you know, isn't that what Pastor Cook doing? But you can't eat pork. Pork is a meat. You can't eat shrimp. Shrimp is a meat. Jesus liberated us from that. After all, we took those other scriptures out of context, and now we got 5-6 references to Jesus liberate them. You took all those out of context, though. When we put them back in context, we saw we still don't have any text yet that says we can undo the law. So this has to be the first one. And after all, it's real clear. It says God created the thing. Everything he created is good, except let's keep it in context. What are they forbidding to do? They are forbidding people to marry and commanding people to abstain from meats, comma. What does the rest of that say? So the problem is they are commanding people to abstain from meats. No, it doesn't say meats. It says meats which God created to be received with thanksgiving. Now, did God create all meats to receive for thanksgiving? God created clean and unclean animals. He told Noah, oh, when you go in the ark, you take seven pair of every clean animal and one pair of every unclean animal. Noah is 1,000 years before Moses wrote the law. God used the term 1,000 years before the law was written of clean and unclean animals. Even though it didn't tell us about it, we know Noah understood what God meant. So God must have established clean and unclean way before the law. So we can't say it's under the law alone. People do the same thing with tithing. There was a tithe with Melchizedek way before the law, but people say, no, tithing went out with the law. First of all, did the law go out? Tithing went out with the law. Eating right went out with the law. And tithing existed prior to the law. Abraham gave tithe unto Melchizedek, who was ordering the priesthood of Jesus. He gave tithe to him. He had to give that man no money, but he gave him tithe as a spiritual sacrifice. Then it was commanded by Moses to tithe under the law. Noah, God told him, take clean and unclean. He must know what he's talking about. God would look at him and say, blah, 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 blah. And he'd be like, I don't know what you're talking about, God. He knew what clean and unclean meant. So obviously it had been taught and established, even in Noah's day, that certain animals were clean, good for food, certain ones were not, before the law by 1,000 years. You with me? God have created. What are they talking about? These people were commanded. They, what kind of people? False teachers. People who were giving in to spirits of devils. People who were seducing, seduced. Maybe not meaning intentionally, but they were seduced and deceived by devils to tell you you can eat meat. You can't eat meat that God said you could eat. I would not stand here and tell you you can't eat meat. Because then I could fall under this category. You can eat meat, and generally when I teach it, because folk get mad because they like pig so much, Pastor Cup teaches you, you can't eat meat. I said pig, I didn't say meat. If you want a hamburger, get a hamburger, but you better be careful eating the one that's got 40 to 60% body fat, because God said do not eat the fat too. So be careful about that for other reasons, not because you can't eat at a cow, but God said do not eat fat. And we'll get to that in a little bit, to the adjective he put to it. He said perpetually throughout all generations, you are not to eat the fat of the animal nor drink the blood. So he made it real clear in the Old Testament, this one ain't changing. In case you thought it did, it's not. And he knew people would. That's why they had to say these things. That's why this prophecy came in advance. The latter day you have false teachers teaching things like forbidding people to marry. Somebody taught our Catholic priest brothers they can't get married. And if you study your history with the Essenes and the ascetics, that's where it started, back in Rome. And that's why the Catholic priests aren't allowed to marry. And you know some of them messing with them little boys because it ain't natural. It's not good a man be alone. I'm glad I have a wife. I wouldn't mess with your son anyway, I'd like to think. But I'm glad I got a wife. There ain't no temptation to mess with your son. Because that thing, God did not say you can't get married. But there will be people who will come with false teaching saying you should forbid people to get married and that you should abstain from meats. What type of meats? The only type of meats they're talking about. Those which God said are okay to eat. They're not even talking about unclean meats. This is, again, nothing about whether God's undoing clean and unclean. He's only talking about one kind of meat, and he said the folk are wrong because they're telling you can't eat what I said you can eat. This ain't nothing to do with undoing any clean and unclean. We can stop right there, and you ought to be convinced. But let's go on a little bit more. Because remember, context reveals what they're talking about. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God have created. He created them to be received. The type of meats he created to be received. That's important. God have created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believed and know the truth. Then here's the questionable verse, but it's in context now. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. That still does not change the context of the only kind of food they're talking about. The only kind of meat they're talking about is what? The meat that God created to be clean. And that you have to put under for every creature, what? In the way it was created, for the purpose it was created, is good. And nothing should be refused for the purpose of created. You shouldn't go around and kill all the pigs. They eat a lot of the junk at the bottom of the land and stuff like that. You shouldn't go kill all the crabs in the sea because their bottom feeders are unclean. They have to clean the sea. Everything is everything that God created. You remember when God created in the Old Testament and he told in Genesis when he told man and woman what to eat and what not to eat? And he looked around and he said he created every beast of the field, clean and unclean, and he said it is good. So we know God's already said before that certain animals are good, although they're unclean, they're good. So this does not mean they're good to eat. And even if you are talking about good to eat, what's the context of ones he's talking about? The ones who he created to eat. For they are created good. Abstain from the meats which God has created to be received. For every creature you could put in there that he created to be received is good and should not be refused. So don't let these fools come tell you you can't eat of the cow if it's a healthy cow. Because God said you can eat of the cow. So don't let this ascetics tell you that just sacrifice beef ribs and everything else just so, for your spiritual duty. Those people are putting you in bondage. But he said there'll be folks like that that will come. Let's go on. Forbidding to marry and commanding abstain from meats which God, the type of meats God has created to be received with thanksgiving, of them who believe and know the truth. That means these people already know what God said about eating and not eating. Don't let folks come deceive you because you already know because you've already been taught what God said about clean and unclean. So don't let folks come tell you you can't eat something that's clean. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now, some people look at that and think that I can pray over anything and my prayer sanctified it. It didn't say sanctified by prayer. It says sanctified by. No. Don't guess. Read. For it is sanctified by. It's sanctified by the word. Now, that means you got to have the word of God on what separated this meat to be a type you can eat. Sanctified means what? Separated or set apart. Now, God says and has already separated and set apart the kind of meat you can eat and not eat. And folks will come and tell him you can't eat meat the kind he said you can eat. So you should be able to look at the end of verse 3. You receive with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth about what to eat and not eat. Then it says, for it is sanctified or already determined or delineated as clean or unclean or edible or unedible by God. Don't let some man come undo what God said is unclean or clean. Don't let somebody tell you you can eat what God said is unclean and try and prove it from scripture. And don't let anybody tell you can't eat what God said is clean and try and prove it by scripture. Because God, those who know the word and know what is true, and those who know what's sanctified by the word, and then they pray over it, giving thanksgiving for the food, because Jesus prayed over the food. The Jewish people would pray before the meal and after the meal. They pray before and after over the meal. They thank God for what they ate after they got through with it, and they thank God for having it to eat before it. So they did a lot of praying over their food, and Jesus gave thanks, broke and ate. He prayed, he gave thanksgiving for his food. But Jesus didn't give thanksgiving for nothing that had been poisoned. Because I tell you what, if the doctor tells me, now many animals have poisonous flesh, like the pile fish or the puffer fish. Some of you fishermen know the flesh is deadly. Human beings cannot eat puffer fish, it's deadly. That's a fish, if you see it, you throw it back, it's deadly. I don't care what you pray over it, you're going to die if you eat it. Now just because the pig kills you slowly, and you pretend like you ain't got no relatives with their arteries clogged up from fat from pork. You can pretend like they don't have it, but you know that's why it's there. Or they eating even the cow, a good meat, which is what I'm saying, don't eat, but eat a good quality of it. Because God said don't eat sickly animals. Don't eat animals that have died. Eat the animals that you slaughtered to be eaten. Because he wanted you eating healthy meat only. So although cows were clean, he said don't eat them after they died. And he told them how they should slaughter them, not to frighten the animal. Otherwise, adrenaline would be in the blood and in the meat, and he shouldn't eat adrenaline. He said, you come up behind them or whatever, and you slit the throat, and there's a quick death, and they bleed out. He told them. He told us that because he didn't want us getting sick. And we've been hard heads and a bunch of hammer heads because we like the sweet meat of the pig, which we sit in the garden of sanctification behind the tree and eat. That's the end of last week for those that are visiting. Get last week's tape. That's a little joke from the end of last week. We want the sweet meat of the pig and the succulent shrimp and all these kind of things. And God said, I'm not trying to stop you from what's good. I'm trying to make sure you fulfill the number of your days in health. I'm trying to make sure you live long and prosper. I'm trying to make sure that sickness is taken out of the midst of you because you've obeyed my statutes. I'm not trying to stop you from having a ham sandwich. I'm trying to stop you from being in the hospital from the pain you're going to have from having that ham sandwich too much. He's trying to help us, not hurt us, but the flesh wants it. The flesh wants it. And our preachers didn't know no better, so they taught us to do it. So now many of people are addicted to it. They want it bad. And if they even hear you say you can't eat it, they don't even have no scripture for what they believe. They just believe you wrong. They get upset right from the get-go. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified or separated, already predetermined by the word. And then you receive it with prayer. But they're still talking about people, telling people they can't eat meat which God created for the purpose of eating. Are they saying anything in here about unclean meats? If you keep this in context. They didn't make one statement about unclean meat. They're not even talking about unclean meat. This is somebody getting on somebody about telling folks they can't eat what God said they could eat. And they're false teachers because they're forbidding or commanding people to abstain from meats that God created for them to be able to receive with thanksgiving. They're talking about people telling folks they can't eat what God said they could eat. They're talking about people going against the word of God. They're not talking about now you can start eating unclean food. Although when you read 1 Timothy 4:4, that's what it appears. Every animal is clean. But you have to lift that out of context to put that interpretation on it. And that is not hermeneutically correct. You will not get proper understanding of the word of God or the message of God if you take things out of context. It's like coming in the end of somebody's conversation, jumping in like you were there from the beginning and know what they're talking about. Paul had a conversation with Timothy and some folks jump in at 4:4 and start talking about what Paul said. You can eat whatever you want to eat. You better stay in the context of what's going on. We all understand that, don't we? Let's look a little bit more. The real problem was that some teachers were demanding that people follow commands not found in the Bible. That's the real problem. People were commanding people follow commands that are not found in the Bible. That word, 1 Timothy 4:3, where it says food, where it says meats, the word actually not even meats. The word is the Greek word broma, which is food. So they weren't even talking about meat alone. They were telling people, you ever heard people talk about, okay, for spiritual fast, I want everybody to go on a sugar fast and nobody have sugar. Or we're going to go on a dessert fast, nobody have dessert. And you got pastors would come to you and tell you, our whole church is going to, we're going to serve under Lent. Remember Catholic? Any of you know Catholic people? We're going to do Lent, where you give up a certain favorite food. And it's commanding that somehow makes you closer to God. If it's a food God said you can eat, you ain't got to give it up for nothing because they ain't getting you no closer to God. But there were people commanding not to marry, and there are people telling people to abstain from foods which God intended to be received with thanksgiving. That word is not even meat, animal flesh. The word is broma, which is foods. So it's not even specified to meat at all. Although it includes clean meats that he created to be received. And we know meats are included because it goes on and says creature. Or do we? Because the Greek word behind creature in verse 4 says, or all created things. So broma is food and creature is also translated created things in other places in the New Testament. God was not limited to meat at all. It's not about meat specifically. And the meat that he is talking about would be the ones he created to eat. That would mean what he's talking about is people are telling people not to eat the foods or to abstain from certain foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving. And they think that's some spiritual benefit. If the preacher tells you we're going to go on a dessert fast for a month and nobody's eating dessert and that's going to get us closer to God. If you want to have your dessert and it's something godly that you can eat, have your dessert. And ignore him or her. If he tells you, you got to give up all meat, I know it's healthy and a lot of people live a long ways giving up all meat, but I don't say that because I can't defend from the word of God that people should give up all meat. If you give it up, ain't nothing wrong with it. But the key is, if you eat the wrong kind, you can be in trouble, can make you sick, let alone a sin as well, to disobey the word of God. And if you got any question about what I'm saying, you better give it up till you find out you can eat it because you might be willfully sinning. Now, I believe if you find out something different, bring it to me because I want to see it, too. And I don't preach all this. I don't have any problem with it. But I have an obligation to teach the word of God as God reveals to me. And I have not seen where we can undo the Old Testament laws concerning the eating of clean and unclean animals. I know a whole lot of folk got buried because they ate unclean animals. I know a whole lot of them. The doctor said he ate too much pork, had too much salt in it, had this problem because of it. Everybody knows it's in there. This person here caught trichinosis because of the thing, because of the tapeworm that's in the pig, because they didn't cook it well enough. God says unclean because it's dirty. It's not clean. It's dirty. The real problem, again, was foods that people were telling people they couldn't eat that God said they could eat. That's the context. Now, biblical history reveals that these false teachers were ascetics. This is what Paul was dealing with in Timothy. And if you go in other chapters, you can see what the problem was. They said false teachers were there of ascetic nature. Ascetic is a person who renounces material comforts and leads an austere, strict, severe, and stern life of self-discipline and self-denial, believing that this brings them closer to deity. Now, the Amish people are still on horse and buggies. They won't take a car. They won't use any automated devices. When we were in Oklahoma, we used to go out to the Amish. They served the best food, but we used to go out there and eat, and then they'd give up their whole house. They had about 59 children, but they'd give up the whole house, and it'd become a restaurant on the weekend in the evenings, and all the kids would go outside, all different ages of kids, and you go there, and they got old horses and buggies, and they riding them down the neighborhood, because they were way out from Tulsa, and they had their own community out there, just like in Philadelphia. You have a lot of them there in the community, and it's like you flash back 150 years. Anybody know about the Amish, the Mennonites, and people like that? They're way back. They don't believe in these modern conveniences. They believe that they're closer to God to live an austere life. So even some of that is still alive today. But Paul was having this problem because there was this sect of the Essenes, which were strict Jewish people, and the Essenes would go off, and they were the first monastic priests. They went out to monasteries, and they had nothing to do with people. They'd do bloodletting. They'd be cutting themselves. They'd buffet their body. One of them would said he was not going to sleep for 30 days as a commit. They'd find things to do wrong to their body just to, because they believed they were getting close to God. They were guilty of seducing spirits, and some of them would come and teach other people that they should give up this and give up that. To sacrifice Lent, do all these different things because that makes you closer to God. Anything God didn't require of you, but man requires you, is just religion. And Paul says, don't go back to the bondages of religion. Man will put you in all kind of religion. What you have to do that's not in the Bible. But that's supposed to make you more righteous and more holy. Ascetics are those people who renounce material comforts and lead an austere, strict, severe, stern life of self-bliss and self-denial, thinking this brings them closer to deity. The asceticism was on the rise in Greco-Roman in this time. It was on rise, asceticism, the teaching of doing that. Asceticism was on the rise in the Greco-Roman paganism at this time. And although most teachers, both Jews and Gentiles, advocated marriage, the doctrine of celibacy was becoming more popular, especially among Gentiles. Now, we know the Catholic Church started off as a Gentile church because you had Rome, who were a bunch of heathens, who but appreciated how honorably the Christians died. They made an edict. St. Constantine made an edict, and he finally convinced the Roman emperor to quit killing the Christians because they're valuable people and Jesus is Lord. And emperor said, one thing about the emperors of Rome admired strength. And they said the Christians die well. They don't scream out. They don't cry. They don't flinch when the lions are coming. They die well. And Romans always admired strength. So after all those years of killing all those Christians, Constantine, they call him, was finally able to get the Roman emperor to create what was called an edict of toleration, where we could no longer kill the Christians. Then they later began to admire so much, he said, you know what? State religion is Christianity. And he created what was called the Catholic Church. The word Catholic means universal. The universal church. And because the Romans ruled the world then, they believe they ruled the universe, they say, let's create the Catholic Church, and they baptized in one day 3,000 soldiers. You think that man was saved? They told you, you're a Christian, you're getting baptized, everybody gonna be a Christian now, and the ones who were serving polytheistic gods and all these multiple gods, next week they're now Christians in the church, in the Catholic Church. That's why the Catholics have in them, we pray to Mary. We pray to St. Constantine. We pray to St. Augustus. We pray to St. Christopher for protection. They got all these folk you pray to when the Bible said don't speak to the dead. But you're dealing with folks who are not saved over the church now. And they're the priests. Last week they were serving multi-gods. This week they're serving one or two. So now they pray to St. Paul. They begin to venerate relics because they needed idols. They need something they could look at, something they can hold on to. They're the ones who esteem the cross to the twisted position it's at now, that we've got people today to still believe a cross is something. It started in the Catholicism. I'm not saying that Catholic Church is now all like this, so if you're Catholic or have Catholic relatives, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but it's a historical fact that the Catholic Church led the church into the Dark Ages. When we went in Dark Ages, it was led by the Catholic Church because of the corruption, because of falsity. And it is also a fact that Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wycliffe, John Hoss, all these different men had to come out of Catholicism when they were all born and raised Catholics in order to preach the word of God, because they weren't having it in the Catholic Church. And these men I listed, most of them were martyred. They were killed by the Catholic Church because they were teaching. Am I against the Catholic Church? No, I'm talking about the Catholic Church in that day at that time. I'm not talking about where it is now, even though there's still some things that's questionable in the Catholic Church, but there's things in the Baptist Church that's questionable. Presbyterian Church and every all the rest of them. So I'm not coming against Catholics. I'm talking about what was going on back in this time when the Catholic Church led into Dark Ages. These are the individuals who now say, we are over the church, the universal church, and they're still over primarily universal church, the Vatican, Rome, and the Pope. And there's things that are questionable in the doctrine because they still tell priests you can't get married. Paul is still talking to them. Let those men marry. Let those nuns marry. It is not good that a man be alone. He is not doing anything for Jesus to say, I'm married to the Lord. The body of Christ is married to the Lord, not the priests. The body of Christ has to be faithful to the Lord, not the individual priests. I'm not cheating on Jesus when I get with Miss Cook. I'm not cheating on Jesus. And she ain't cheating on Jesus to get with me. That's the way God said, let every man have his own wife. If you don't have that gift to be single, then let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. That's what God said. Well, who else said you can't have them? Man, with asceticistic teaching. Who said you have to celebrate Lent and different things like that? Man, with asceticistic teaching. The Greco-Roman pagans at this time were big on this teaching. They advocated, some of the most ministers advocated marriage, both Gentiles and Jews advocated because it's common sense. But the doctrine of celibacy was becoming more popular, especially among the Gentiles. But some of the Essenes also seemed to have practiced it. And the Essenes were a strict group of priests, Jewish priests, some of whom withdrew in the wilderness and created monasteries or monastic living. And the Dead Sea Scrolls were probably written by one of these groups. The Dead Sea Scrolls were probably written about Christians and Jews who had heard about Christ and accepted Christ, but yet were deceived in that asceticism. So they went off to live a life of asceticistic practices. And they probably taught the Dead Sea Scrolls, which are much harder than the King James Bible or the text that it comes from. There's a lot of that teaching in there about all the sacrificing and all this kind of stuff and being hard on yourself. That's not what God's about. Now, let's look here. And I want to read this directly out of the Life Application Bible so I don't get it wrong. The Life Application Bible helps us understand the background of the problem Paul addressed here. The danger that Timothy faced in Ephesus seems to have come from certain people in the church who were following Greek philosophers who taught that the body is an evil thing and that only the soul mattered. The false teachers refused to believe that God of creation was good, because if he came down and had contact with a physical world, that would have soiled him. And they believed that anything that contacts the physical is bad, even your fleshly body. They gave stringent rules such as forbidden to marry and certain rules commanding people to abstain from foods, not just meat, but foods, that made them appear to be more self-disciplined, more self-righteous. And if you're not careful, we still have ascetics amongst us now. You have folks that want to tell you how long they fasted and what they did. And see, you think they're more spiritual. Or how many hours a day they do Bible study. God didn't write down how many hours they do Bible study. So if you study all day and I study an hour or a half hour or whatever, that didn't make you any better than me or me any less than you. But there's people to present that. There's people to present it because there's ministers to tell you when you have to pray. I'm generally a night owl. I get hot at midnight and I can study to 4 a.m. and get going and so forth. And he's always bothered me. I went to churches and they talk about you got to get up in the early in the morning because Jesus got up in the early wee hours of the morning. I said, well, I ain't Jesus. Maybe he was a morning person. You got to show me scripture where I have to get up in the wee hours and I have to do all my Bible study at the break of day. I can't do it at midnight hour. Like Paul and Silas, they prayed and sang songs to the Lord at the midnight hour. Maybe they should know to go to bed and get up like Jesus. Don't be singing at night. Go to bed. Get up and sing and pray in the morning. No, that's what Paul and Silas was doing. That's what they did. The Bible says be continually praising the Lord. Be continual in prayer. Now, if I happen to choose the evening, I do in the evening. Or one man does it in the midday, or one man does it in the noon hour, or one man does it when he gets up in the morning. Leave that man alone, because you don't have no Bible to be telling him what to do. You just have a asceticistic nature, and you want him to be what you are. And you present him how holy you are. Maybe you don't work. Maybe you don't have as many hours. Maybe you don't have as many kids as he or she have. So you sit around as a single person talking about you. Oh, yeah, I spend 2 hours a day. I just ain't right unless I get my 2.5 hours. You better watch it. You might be ministering condemnation on people wrongly. Because, see, key is, if that's what God told you to do, you ought to obey. See, I could look at you and say, well, that's funny. I get more in 5 minutes than you get in 2 hours. Something must be wrong. See, people can get in all kind of backbiting and striving over that. That's why God said, keep it to yourself. Don't go around trying to be monastic and get everybody else to have to live in your little circle. If God doesn't say anything about it, then take a hint and don't say nothing about everybody else about what you're doing. Nothing wrong with in a passing conversation, you bring up something, because I'll bring up things as a teacher to let you know I have an example. Oh, yeah, I did this, I did that. I'm trying to set example for you, because you better see what the leader's doing to have examples how to follow. And I'm talking about more of the spirit obeying what God says and doing what I did, because also teach at the same time, don't take another man's spiritual medicine. If God told me to go on a raw food fast for 3 weeks, I never talked to you to go on one. I just told you what he told me to teach you obey what God says. I haven't told anybody here. God led me to this whole church to go. When he told me that, I come and say, oh, God, yes, I will obey and tell all the people. God told all of us to go on a 3-week raw fast. Some of you probably would have died. You ain't ready for that. I mean, your body will have self-withdrawal systems and you don't have the knowledge to know how to take the fiber cleanse to keep it out. Some of you could have died just from withdrawal symptoms. Some of you had caffeine fits and sugar fits so bad, you'd have cursed out your spouse and been divorced by now. So I wouldn't teach to you what God told me. I would teach you what God told me to teach you that I can support from the Word of God. You see what I'm saying? Got to have at least that much sense. The Life Application Bible, again, made that clear. Paul discussed the true source of the heretical teachings in 1 Timothy 4:1. Rather than being founded in the Bible, these teachers originated their own teachings from deceiving spirits. Paul's assumption was that those who believed the word of truth in verse 3 would already be familiar with what the scripture had identified, which meats were sacrificed, which meats were already sanctified. He knew that they would already know that because he was talking to Jewish people. He told Timothy to remind the people. Now, in the context that we understand, as in the situation Paul discussed in the letter to the Colossians, the problem was Paul addressed with Timothy was asceticism, not adherence to God's law concerning clean and unclean. The problem was asceticistic teaching. Now, let's ask a question from the context. Let's do what's called a contextual analysis. Who was the problem? Who was the problem in these verses? Who was the problem? Answer the question. Who was the problem? Some false teachers. They were the problem. Now, what were they teaching? People should abstain from marriage, and people should abstain from meats which God created to be clean. We've got the people who were committing the problem. We've got the biblical explanation of what the problem was. Now, let's see what did Paul say to solve the problem. Because remember, there's a problem. There better be a solution. Otherwise, Paul might as well not open his mouth and wrote nothing to Timothy about it. He ain't solved the problem. You ain't helping me to tell me the problem. That's why when people come to me, Pastor, you know we got a problem. Pastor, we got a problem. What's the solution? Everybody know problems. Everybody can find problems. You got a solution? You got an idea? What's the idea? So when Peter and Paul and John put in scripture, unction by the Holy Spirit, they had a solution. But the solution helps you understand what the nature of the problem was so you don't get stuff out of context. The problem was there were false teachers. The problem specifically of what they were doing is they were teaching people that they couldn't eat meat God said they could eat. What was the solution? The solution is in verse 5. The solution is Paul told Timothy, put the brethren in remembrance that God has created, therefore set apart and sanctified these foods to be received. So when folks are telling them something different, the solution is Timothy is what you teach. When they've been messed up with these crazy teachers telling them they can eat what they can't eat and shouldn't eat what they can't eat, you put them in remembrance of what they were taught. And what were they taught? They were raised from children, taught the law of clean and unclean. They were raised by children. The solution to the problem lets you know the nature of the problem. They were not talking about clean and unclean. They were talking about false teachers telling people they can't eat what God has already said they could eat. And Paul said, well, that's an easy one. Just teach them again what God said they can eat. And tell them to ignore the folks that tell them they can't eat what God already said they could eat, because let God be true and every man be a liar. Is that hard to understand? But when we first look at 1 Timothy 4:4, what did it look like? It looked like they were now saying all animals could be eaten. That is the danger of taking stuff out of context. I know you have scripture for it, but you don't have any scripture in context for it. Some people have said you can make the Bible say whatever you want to say. I disagree with that. The Bible's not going to say whatever you want to say. You can misinterpret the Bible to teach people and to be a false teacher, teaching folks it says what you think it says, but the Bible only says what it says in context. It only says what it says, and that makes the importance of context so more. Because I sometimes get in debates, discussions, almost knockdown arguments on folks that don't want to keep stuff in context, but want to believe what they believe for the last 50, 60, 80 years. If you don't have support for it in context, and you love God, you got to let it go. You got to let it go. And I had to face a whole lot of things I just knew was true and had to let them go. I taught some of them things. And I taught them sincere, but I was sincerely wrong. But if I love the word, I got to endure the chastening of the Lord when he said, hey, you were wrong. I read somebody's book or somebody said something or taught something. I begin to look at it. Oh man, I am wrong. Let's look real quick at Barnes' notes. You know, I don't usually use a lot of commentaries, but when it's a sticky subject like that, I want to see if any other ministers see this. And Barnes' notes on 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5 says, for every creature of God is good. And the Greek says all the creatures, everything that God created. That is as he made it compared to Genesis 1:10, Genesis 12, Genesis 18, Genesis 31. If you go to Genesis, that's where he said he created beasts of the field and he said they're good. He created man and woman and said they're good. He created all the plants and said they're good. But you know you better not eat every plant. Some are poisonous. But yet he said they're all good. It didn't say good for food. They're good for the purpose he made them for. Every plant has a purpose and every animal has a purpose, even the scavengers. But not all for food. This is Barnes talking, not me. Another minister. It does not mean that every moral agent remains good as long as he's a creature of God. But moral agents, human beings, and angels were good as they were created and intended to be. But we know some folk ain't good, although God created man and said he's good. All men ain't good. Are not good. Genesis 1:31 makes that clear. Good in its place, good for the purpose which God made it, is the intention. But it should not be inferred that a thing which is poisonous in its nature is good for food because it is a creation of God. That's not what that verse is saying. It is only good in its place and for the ends to which it was intended. Verse 4b, where he comments on, and nothing to be refused. Nothing that God has made for the purpose for which it's designed is to be confused. That cannot mean that we are not to refuse poison if offered to us in our food. Or that we are never to refuse food that is injurious or offensive to us. The sense is that as God made it for the purpose for which he designed it, it is not to be held to be evil. For the purpose. I hate pigs, the evil. And I gotta admit, I do have a certain animosity towards snakes. I don't like snakes in my yard, and every now and then we have a few in the neighbor. I told the neighbor, if they come over there, I'm gonna kill them. If they get in my yard, oh no, I put them in cages, I keep them. Well, I'm gonna kill them if I see them. And he's probably right. I shouldn't be like that towards all snakes. They're part of God's creature, and they're good for whatever purpose. They control the rodent population, but I don't like them, and I kill them when I see them. So I probably need to repent, because I don't have the word to be going around killing all the snakes. But my motto is, if you stay out my yard, you can live. But I cannot go around saying all snakes, because Satan came in the image of a snake. All snakes are evil, because snakes have a good purpose. And they control the mice population and the rodents in your yard and the other things that they eat. So no, snakes are not evil. They're not all evil. Just because Satan manifests a snake doesn't make it evil. You know? Satan manifested through Peter. It didn't make Peter evil. Jesus just said, get thee behind me, Satan. Didn't make Peter evil, so I can't teach anything like that. Snakes are the devil. You know, and I can't do that. Which is the same thing as to say be prohibited. And now listen to this, what he said. It is not to be held to be evil when it's functioning in its purpose, which is the same thing. It is not to be prohibited as if there were merit in abstaining from it. You cannot prohibit a meat that God said eat, assuming there's merit in abstaining from it. That's somebody else's interpretation, a scholar, a minister interpretation of the same verse. It did not mean anything about that. It is not to be regarded as a religious duty to abstain from food which God has appointed for the support of man. So if your denomination or your group of people tell you you can't eat, you can't have, you can have it. If some preacher come tell you you can't eat meat at all, you can have it. And there are some people that do that, but most people I hear say that are nutritionists, not preachers. And they say don't eat any meat. I will say you can eat it, but eat good quality meat. And I will also tell you at the same time, it's hard to find good quality meat in America. So, of course, everybody's going to eat a lot less meat than they think they eat, unless they go to Whole Foods or they have their own cows in the backyard. And you know your food is range food and ate grass, not other animals. Here's another one. In verse 5, he says, for it is sanctified by the word of God. This is Barnes' notes on that. Sanctified by the word of God means by the authority or permission of God. Everything is to be received if it can be received by the authority and the permission of God. It would be profane or unholy if God had forbidden it. But God did not forbid it, so you can eat it. Don't let somebody tell you it's forbidden. It is made holy or proper for our use by God's permission and his commandment, and no commandment of man can make what God has called holy and acceptable, unholy and improper. Here's Adam Clark's commentary on the verses. For every creature of God is good. That is, every creature which God has made for man's nourishment is good for that purpose, nourishing man.
and to be thankfully received whenever necessary for the support of human life, and nothing of that sort which has been approved by God is at any time to be refused or rejected or despised. Because that's the purpose God made it for. Don't reject it in its purpose. For it is sanctified by the word of God, he says, by the commandment of God. It's set apart, separated, sanctified by the word of God. Not your prayer cleansing it, but the word of God cleansing it, and you're commanded to pray over it. Because when you communicate to God and give thanksgiving, that's prayer. So they're still talking about thanksgiving. They just call it prayer here. In other words, if you pray over it, you receive it from God, not pray God cleanse this dirty thing, which I know is dirty. You should only eat what you know to be clean. For it is sanctified by the word of God, by the commandment of God. He said, by the commandment, what is this? Did I skip down? Nothing to be received. Okay, for it is sanctified by the word of God. That is by the commandment of God. God has given you every animal that is proper for food. He predetermined that in the Old Testament. And he has given you every herb and fruit that is proper for nourishment. He predetermined that. Therefore, all this was sanctified, set apart, appropriated, and apportioned to its use by God's commandment already. So don't let somebody undo it. And when man is about to use it, he is to sanctify or set it apart to the use by prayer. God, you set it apart for this, and I receive this food you set apart for food, and that's it. Your prayers do not work on pork. God, I pray that you would cleanse this food and make it nourishing for my body, sanctify it through prayer. You're out of context. He's not going to sanctify it no more. If you get a cup of arsenic and say, God, I'm really thirsty, ain't no water around, sanctify this cup of arsenic water. You better just say, God, give me the moisture in my body to make it. Or you better go say, God, bring some clean water out this rock. Because if you drink that arsenic, you're going to die. I'm talking about knowingly drink it. Sure, if you touch any deadly thing, it shall not harm you. If you drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm you. But that's ignorantly not tempting God. Satan told Jesus, hey, it's written in the word, if you he shall not allow you to dash your foot upon the stone. So why don't you step off here and I give you all the kingdoms of the world. He says, it's also written, I shall not tempt the Lord thy God. So I know that walking off that edge of that cliff is not a smart thing. So Satan, I ain't going to do it. But people sit there and bless their food anyway. You remember, how many people remember back in the 70s hearing about folks who believed that you could cast the calories out of food? Some of you may not know folks that wacky because you weren't charismatic at that time. But we knew some charismatics at that time that was believing that you could pray over the food, and they were teaching that God cleanses the food just because of your prayer, and he sanctifies it. So therefore, and after all, he said you can eat everything, and he sanctifies in prayer. They were using those texts out of context to say that's what it was talking about. I can pray over my food no matter what it is. God, I pray that you bless this pig. I pray that you bless this fatty beef. I pray that you bless it. I pray that you bless this stuff I shouldn't eat. I pray that you bless the food the doctor said I can't eat. He's a man. He can't tell me what I can't eat. God said there'd be false doctors commanding I can't eat what I want to eat. Out of context. Out of context. The doctor's probably telling you don't eat it for a reason. But people eat it anyway and talk about I received it in prayer. They still didn't lose any weight. You can't cast the calories out. God put the calories in there for the purpose that they're intended for. And if you use them for a purpose they're not intended for, they're going to do things in your body they weren't intended to do because they weren't intended to be in your body. Getting quiet again, it's Presbyterian Church. Let's go on here a little bit more. Okay, take a deep breath. We're going to make it. He says, listen to this. This is what I wrote here. I said, it is presumptuous to believe 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5 undoes God's laws concerning clean and unclean foods, and that these verses teach that we can pray over meat that we know is unhealthy and presume to believe God will cleanse the very meat that God said was bad in the law. Quote Genesis 7:2. He said, listen to this again. I want to say it again because I want you to catch this and you can write these scriptures down on the side and look at them later. And that it is presumptuous for us to believe that these verses teach that we can pray over meat that we know is unhealthy and then presume to believe that God will cleanse the very meat that God said before the law. God said it before the law, 1,000 years before the law in Genesis 7:2, and also said under the law in Deuteronomy 14:8, and also said in the future in Revelation 18:2 is unclean. Isn't it kind of presumptuous to think that we can eat something that God said is unclean 1,000 years before the law in Genesis, said under law in Deuteronomy, and referred to in the future at the coming of the Lord as unclean in Revelations 18:2? Isn't it pretty presumptuous to assume that God said it was bad before the law, God said it was bad under law, and God said it was bad in eternity, he would judge people for it who took it at the judgment? Why would we think he changed his mind or undid it? That's just being plain old presumptuous. We're just presuming, or we're just assuming God ain't gonna get us, we're not gonna have judgment for that. And many Christians are in the grave now because of the judgment that came from the disobedience. When they had 20, 30 years left, but they gone home early to be with the Lord because of disobedience. That was their judgment. They died early. And many of them died sick fighting cancer 3, 4, 5 years in and out of hospitals. So I know somebody we buried a few years ago was up to double morphine and it wasn't working. And he pretty much told him, knock me out. I can't take this no more. He's on double morphine. It wasn't working anymore. He had cancer in the liver, cancer all over his stomach. And the pain was so great, he said, just knock me out. He pretty much told his wife goodbye right then, because I ain't going to wake back up in this no more. Knock me out. They've sent him home, put him in hospice, sent him home to die. And he said, Pastor Cook, I ain't afraid to die, but I can't take this no more. He told me, he took me on the back porch. He said, I want to talk to you. I told my wife what color casket I wanted, all this. I just can't take this no more. The pain had to be pretty bad when a young man was going to leave his young wife, young baby, and young children saying, I love them, but I can't take this anymore. I can't take this anymore. That's what God was trying to spare you from when he said, leave the pig alone, leave the shrimp alone, leave the things alone. That's what he was trying to spare you from. He didn't want you to have to go through that. And there's people in this room right now, if we don't change, you're going to go through that because you're sowing into it in the flesh. You will reap of it in the flesh. All because you love the sweet meat of the pig so much. And you tell yourself lies like, I can't give up my pork. I was talking to one lady. She said, I can't give up them ham sandwiches now. I'll eat in moderation, but I can't give it up. I said, you can't give it up or your flesh is in control of you and it can't give it up. For as many as led of the spirit, they're the sons of God. If you walk after flesh, you'll reap of the flesh. You can't walk in the spirit and the flesh at the same time. If you're endeavoring to walk in the spirit, I know people cannot hear what I say, go home, flip a switch, and change the way they eat. You've got to renew your mind to the word of God that you might come to a position where you don't conform to the world, but you're transformed by renewing your mind. Now you can prove the good, perfect, and subtle will of God. It is good, perfect, and acceptable for you to never have one sick day the rest of your life. That is the will of God. I wish above all things, I will above all things that you be whole. Spirit, soul, and body. But you can't prove that till you renew your mind. That's why you get the tapes and you listen to them again. Even though you want to hear them, you listen to them again. Even though you don't want to look at the scriptures, you go home and look these scriptures up. You write them on a wall. You meditate. If you're a person that can't just believe the word when you see it, you make yourself believe it. Because endure the chasing. Put your flesh under it. Make it look at it to when you go and you go order yourself that double ham sandwich at the deli that you say, how can I sin against my God? Because see, if you keep growing in the word, your spirit will get that strong. And his voice with so much louder voice of flesh, you'll put it down and you won't have no problem. Because the thing is, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So what you need to do is weaken your flesh by denying it stuff that feeds it and then build your spirit by coming to church more, studying more and praying more. That's the only reason the strongest person usually always wins. It's not an issue of smart or dumb when it comes to spirit and flesh. You got to do with stronger. If the spirit is weak, the flesh will win. If the flesh is weak, the flesh will win. But if the spirit is strong, the flesh will always lose out. There are many areas in my life where my spirit is stronger, and it's not even a battle. It comes up, and I'm coming to church. My flesh don't have no kind of strength to stop me from going to church. I'm coming to church. That's all it is, too. It ain't nothing. I'm coming to church. My flesh don't even talk to me no more about not coming to church because I'm coming. It's already made up. I'm coming. 3 weeks from now on Sunday, I'm going to be in church. 4 weeks from now, I'll be in church. 5 years from now, I'll be in church. Unless I'm in heaven, I'm going to be in church. I already got my mind made up. But see, some folks' mind ain't made up. Because they say, well, depending on whether flesh let me come that week or not. I might have a guest coming to town. You know, I got to hang out with my guests. Well, if God sent some guests here, Satan sent some guests here in the flesh, they ain't going to stop me from doing what I need to do in the spirit. I'm going to say God sent them here to bring them to church to get the word. And I'm going to invite them to come to church. I'm going to encourage them strongly. You need to come to church and get up out my house. As for me and my house, we serve the Lord. You stand with me now. Let's go to church. If not, you go out to breakfast. I'll see you when I get back. You know, going to church. I'm going to put as much pressure as I can on them. We go to church on Sunday in this house. When I come to your house, I respect you. When you come to my house, you respect me. We go to church. Otherwise, get a hotel room and roll with it. That may seem mean and crude, but you know what? Most folk ain't going to go get a hotel room. They're going to say, well, I guess I go to church. And when they sit in the presence of God, they'll get something. And they might get something that changes their life. They might get saved that week. You know how many people rob their house guests of opportunities to hear the word? We don't want to do that kind of stuff. That ain't what we're about. We live to get people saved and built up in the word of God. The Bible says our job is maturing other people. How are we going to mature them by keeping them away from church? Are they influencing us negative to keep us away? Or are we influencing them positively to bring them? Don't let other people minister wrong things to you. Let's go in a little bit further. We all probably know Christians who pray over their food, but have become sick or even died because of what they regularly have eaten. According to some false teachers who take passages out of context, every creature of God is good for food and should be received, nothing to be refused. Y'all eat everything. But just because we give thanksgiving for it, is it reasonable? Is it rational? Is it sensible? Is it biblical? Is it scriptural to believe that we can eat puffer fish and pile fish that we know have poisonous flesh and still be in health? Is it reasonable to believe that we can eat a fish that we know has poisonous flesh and believe that we'll be in health? Is that reasonable, rational, biblical, scriptural? Is it? Yes or no? What about this? Is it reasonable that we can eat pork knowing that it carries many parasites in its flesh that cause problems in our body and still believe that we're going to be in health? Is that even reasonable? Is it reasonable to believe we can eat pork, a meat we know to be largely fat and be unhealthy, and yet believe that we're going to be in health when the Bible says of the pig in Leviticus 3:17 in the King James, it shall be a perpetual, unending statute for your generations throughout all dwellings that you eat no fat? I'm going to read that again. Is it reasonable, rational, sensible, or scriptural, or even biblical to believe that we can eat pork, a meat we know to be largely fat, and believe that we're going to be in health when the Bible says in Leviticus 3:17, quoting, it shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings in the land, no matter what land you be in, that you eat no fat? Let me read it to you in the New Living Translation, a little easier to understand. Is it reasonable that we believe we can eat pork, which we know to be a fatty meat, when the Bible says in Leviticus 3:17, you must never eat any fat? This is a permanent law for you and all your descendants wherever they may live. Now, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says perpetual. The Bible says unending. You better find a law that says, now I changed my mind, you can eat fatty meat. Other than that, the meat in the grocery store that is not free range that has 40 to 60% fat in it, you better check yourself on that. Now, I ain't gonna come to your house, check you, eat whatever you want to eat. But you better check yourself. If the ushers will, we're not finished yet, but if the ushers will, pass out everyone a copy of the scientific support for godly wisdom. I told you I would give you a copy of the clean foods. And it's not a complete list, but I want you to look at something. Pass that out. Put your hand up. Start off one per family in case we don't have enough. I know we got enough for one per adult, but we may not have enough. And kids who can read, too, give one to the kids, too, because, see, they're learning stuff we ain't learned till now. But they can learn it before they even start their families and their households. While you guys are receiving that, I'm going to just read off on my list some animals that are clean. Animals that chew the cud and part the hoof are clean. The antelope, the buffalo, the caribou, beef, veal, deer, elk, gazelle, giraffe, goat, hart, ibex, moose, ox, reindeer, sheep, lambs. They're all good. And this is for the purposes of tape, people that don't have a handout. Here's some fish that are clean. Fish that have scales, anchovy, barracuda, bass, black pomfret, bluefish, bluegill, carp, cod, crappie, drummer, flounder, grouper, grunt, haddock, hake, halibut, hardhead, herring, kingfish, mackerel, mahi-mahi, mahi-mahi, or dorado, dolphin fish, not to be confused with the mammal, the dolphin, because dolphins are unclean. But mahi-mahi or dorado, which is a dolphin fish, he is clean. That's not to be confused with a dolphin. Minnow is clean. Mullet is clean. Perch is clean. Pike is clean. Pollock is clean. Boston bluefish is clean. The rockfish, the salmon, the sardine, the shad, the silver hake whiting, the smelt fish, the snapper. Ooh, snapper's clean. Praise God. I love some yellow and red snapper now. Come on now. Don't make me have to give up the snapper. The job fish, the leahy fish, the sole fish, the steelhead, the sucker fish, the sunfish, the tarpon, the trout, the tuna, the ahi tuna, the aku tuna, the albacore tuna, the bonita tuna, or the tombi tuna, whitefish, birds with clean characteristics are chickens, doves, duck, goose, grouse, guinea fowl, partridge, peafowl, pheasant, pigeon, prairie chicken, quail, sega hen, I don't even know what that is, the sparrow. You can eat sparrows and other songbirds, swan, the teal, and the turkey. Only a few insects are clean. Types of locusts that may include crickets and grasshoppers and ants and little things like that, but not everything else. Now, I'm reading from another list. You have your own list, but I'm throwing in some others. Here's some unclean animals. Well, your thing is better because yours is a scientific study, but this right here is biblical. Unclean animals. are animals with unclean characteristics. The boar, that's any of them. The pig, the swine, the boar, whatever you call it, the hog. The boar, the peccary, the pig, that includes the hog, the bacon, the ham, the lard, the pork. Most groundhogs, rabbits are unclean. The hare, jackrabbit, hippopotamus is unclean. No more hippopotamus sandwiches. That didn't really apply to us. The kangaroo is unclean. The llama, the mole, the monkey, the mouse. Remember that scripture in Isaiah 66? Talk about they eating that mouse and eating that abomination, eating the swine. The muskrat, the opossum, the shellfish, which are unclean. Clams, crabs, crayfish, lobster. Sorry if you're from Louisiana. Mussels, the prawn, the oyster, the scallop, the gull, the hawk, the heron, the kite. The birds are the gull, the hawk, the heron, the kite, the loon. The osprey, the ostrich, there's a whole list more there. I mean, it goes on and on. Next week, maybe I'll print this one and give you that one as well. But I want you to look at this report. That report we handed out is a scientific study that was done in 1953. Dr. Matched. What Dr. Matched did is he said, let me get this living culture and I'm going to take the meat from each of these animals. And if the meat from these animals causes this culture to not grow, or reduces its growth by 75%, that then is toxic for human beings. Now, he has percentages next to it. Now, notice, don't get confused. Any number above 75 is a non-toxic food. Foods have different levels of toxicity, but God allowed in his study all the ones that were over 75%, because he took the ones God said were good, the ones he said he weren't, tested a bunch of them, and that helped him find out where the cutting line was at. Notice that all the foods that God said are clean all have 75% higher. 75% or higher. I mean, 75% are in a position where they are higher. But all of under 75%, he went and compared it with the list that God gave. And it's amazing how smart God is. Science proves that pork is bad for you. Science proves that oysters are bad for you. And octopus and puffer fish and sand skate and scallops and dogfish, which are sharks. And squid and stingray and toad. Science proves these things unclean. Now, if you don't believe God, at least believe science. If you're a secular person, don't believe the word, believe the science. We shouldn't eat these things. God has not changed his laws concerning clean and unclean food. And I have not been able to find in the New Testament of scripture. If you know of scriptures, give me two or more witnesses of that scripture where God says he undid the laws. I would like to know, because I'll go do a series called The Be in Health and ignore what Pastor Cook taught. But until that stands, to my belief, I am convinced and fully persuaded that I will not and shall not eat of the pig, the swine, or any animal that God has determined to be unclean for the purposes of maintaining health and fulfilling the will of God of being in health and prospering so that I can be who God wants me to be. And with long life, I believe the Lord shall satisfy me and I shall fulfill the number of my days. If you believe different, you're free to do it. But find the word of God for what you believe. Thank you. We went through it. There's a lot more notes, but that's enough for now. We'll pick back up on something else next week. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the word. We thank you for teaching us and helping us to understand what truth is and giving us spiritual understanding and the Holy Spirit being our teacher to help us keep things in context, Lord, so we won't draw false meanings and be false teachers and follow false truths and deceiving seductions of the devil, Father, and get in bondages because of man. But we thank you we have liberty in Christ, and the word of God makes us free and keeps us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.